because this is usually a passage of scripture that all preachers would rather avoid. But it's an lectionary, and Joyce and I have both met Ken Bailey many times and read his books, and he's our biblical mentor on anything for understanding what Jesus is saying. Because he lived in the Middle East and understands of all these things. This one's entitled "The Hardship of Apostolic Calling." They've been traveling, and they had a little bad experience in the area of Samaria, sort of got kicked out. Let's put it mildly. And as they traveled along, they met a man on the road who said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have roosts, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another, to whom Jesus said, "Follow me," that person replied, "Let me go bury my father first." But Jesus answered, "Leave the dead to bury their dead. Your duty is to go and spread the news of the kingdom." Another said, "I will follow you, sir, but first let me go and say goodbye to my people at home." Jesus said to him, "Once the hand is laid on the plow, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This sermon is described by people like Ken Bailey as a trilogy of statements from Jesus. I think that has nothing to do with that place down there where some of us live. What is the meaning of trilogy anyway? What kind of trilogy is it?
Three.
So there must be three. Yeah, and these are three different little statements, so yeah. They're a trilogy.
Actually, they're
throughout
the states. No, I know they're throughout the states. Some states, Arizona, Nevada.
So are they going to have to call it an octology or something?
Yeah.
Jesus has been trying to open up those who would follow him and let them know what's in store for them. And what's in store for them is the highest degree of difficulty in life you could imagine. So many of us have grown up saying, "Well, follow Jesus and what a sweet life you have. Jesus will do everything for you." But the Jesus I meet in the scripture is a Jesus who calls us to put our life on the line and to be really ready to accept the fact that you're going to get in trouble. And as we did in the Presbyterian Church, even among ourselves, you might want to be prepared because you're going to be in for an argument. So I'm thinking, give us two or three general assemblies, we'll find something to argue about again. But as they're traveling, a person voluntarily comes up and says, "I'll follow you wherever you'll go." And you'd expect Jesus to say, "Hallelujah, my son, come follow me." And Jesus basically says to him, "Are you sure? Really sure? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have roosts." Most translations say nests. But birds only build the nest at certain times. If you're a bird, though, you can find any place to roost. The Son of Man, that famous part of Daniel and the later Old Testament writings about how the Son of Man is going to come and take over the world by force. Jesus says that's not how it's going to happen. Son of Man is going to have no place to lay his head. And this is amazingly political. I grew up in this country where it's the two things you don't talk about are religion and politics, and definitely not at the same time. But Jesus talked to them about the same time all the time, because you can't live a non-political life. Your faith has to inform you about what you're going to do in life, who you're going to vote for, and especially be involved in making a difference in your community. Now Jesus says, "Foxes have holes." Well, cute little fox, they're clever. Well, no. The Ammonites were called the foxes. And so was Herod Antipas. In the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus calls him that fox. Clever, wily, cunning guys who take advantage of you wherever they can. Watch out for the political ones. Birds of the air, they have roosts. They're roosting right here in our country right now. You ever seen a Roman uniform? It has a big eagle on it. Those Romans are willing to roost wherever they can conquer you. For me, the Son of Man, some of you are calling me that, Jesus said, I have no power here except the power of God's love. And he assured his disciples, and they would follow, it's going to be terribly difficult to follow me and even dangerous. But eventually, love wins out. It may take 20 centuries, but there are more Christians in the world than any other kind of religion. And there are still Christians who are trying the best they can to change the world to see that all God's children have food and water and a safe place to live and a home for the refugees and all those things we attend to at General Assemblies. Another, Jesus said to this guy wasn't a volunteer, said, follow me. And he said, let me go and bury my father. You read that in English and say, well, poor guy, his father just died. Jesus is interrupting all the funeral preparations. Nothing to do with that. Another thing Ken Bailey pointed out to us. In the Middle Eastern culture, even before the time of Jesus, the authority of the father was the highest authority of all authorities. And you can't leave your father without your father's permission. And you have to stay there until dad dies, and then you can do anything you want. So he's not saying my dad's already dead, but it's my responsibility to stay with the family until he dies, and I can't go anywhere with you, Jesus, until I go back and ask for dad's permission. That's still true today. One of our still good friends who was an elder at Central Presbyterian in Lafayette, Indiana, when we were living in Lafayette, Phil Swain, who was a participant in the laboratory for the application of remote sensing, satellite stuff, finding out where our water and minerals and food could be. Part of their worldwide operation involved some folks from the Middle East. And as we were going over this in Bible studies, Phil said, yeah, that's still true today. I have one guy who is one of the most famous PhDs in sensing sciences and figuring out what it means when you read that stuff off the satellite. Anytime he comes to a meeting in the United States, his dad is a part of a Bedouin family. They have no real home, but they have a tent. In order for this world-renowned scientist to come to a meeting, first he has to go before he gets on the plane, back to the tent in this nomadic family and said, Father, please may I have your permission to leave the country and go and do this work. It's amazing. Of course, he knows dad's gonna say yes, but it's still true. He couldn't leave in honor unless he went back and said, Dad, may I have your permission to do this? Fascinating stuff. Now, we don't have that sort of thing here, but I think in the West we've replaced it with peer pressure. I'm not going to do anything until I feel comfortable with my good friends and buddies at school or whatever saying that that's okay. I'm not going to get ostracized for the decisions I make. I'm not going to, oh yes, I am. I'll probably be embarrassed if I say, well, in my faith and in my life, I won't do that with you. Don't let me lead you guys. Oh yeah, well, maybe we should reconsider what you're doing. How many of us have been brave enough to say that in situations where we went to school or where we work or where we play, say, there's a better way to do it, the way of my faith, the way of Jesus. Let me offer you an opportunity to come along. Well, we haven't been very strong against peer pressure in churches or in this culture. We sort of go along with things. And then we come on Sunday morning and complain about it. But how are we giving witness to it? And the place where Joyce and I went to seminary is probably one of the ultimate examples of how that can lead you right down to nothing. When we went to seminary in Dubuque, Iowa, our seminary was housed in a totally different site from the colleges. We were at Aquinas Institute. It was a great experience because we were with Roman Catholics, the Jesuits, the Diocesans, the Franciscans. All of them were there. Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopals, in an ecumenical seminary. What a marvelous time that was, but the colleges were being ignored by the Presbyterian Church. Hey, it's a Presbyterian school. Shouldn't there be something when a person comes on campus of the college that says, Jesus Christ is at the center of the work here? And the answer to that question was, not really. And at the seminary luncheon I went to, the president of the college, the university, said, when I came, I was there a few months, and I got a phone call from the bank. And I went in, and they told me I had 2 weeks, and the bank was dropping the university because we are a bad risk. Over the years, it had become a totally secular institution. It's hard to find Jesus anywhere on that campus. And he had nothing other to do than call banks and find out, will you take us on, please? We were down to 400 students at the college. And amazingly enough, one bank was willing to do that. Referred to by everybody who lives in the Dubuque area as the Catholic Bank. And the other thing that the new president did was find a new board of trustees. Good thing to do if you want to have a successful operation, isn't it? And one of the new trustees, a Presbyterian, just happened to work for Westinghouse with Jack Welch. And he was Westinghouse CFO. And he had other friends who were Presbyterian who came on the board of trustees. Didn't even live anywhere near Dubuque. Got another friend from Florida to come up and be on the new board of trustees. And now, University of Dubuque has a $110 million endowment, has 2,000 students instead of 400. And when you walk on that campus, you know it's a Christian campus. And seminarians and the chaplain for the campus organize student activities and worship and prayer and singing together. And it's changed the face of education. And besides that, they do 21st century style education. 2/3 of the presbyteries in the United States use distance learning from the University of Dubuque for their, what we used to call, commissioned lay pastor education. And that at this luncheon, we had 3 of them, 2 from Florida, 1 from Seattle, who were being commissioned as lay pastors. And to me, that was the most exciting thing. Here they are doing distance education. You can get your degree online. You can see one another, Skyping and things like that, and it's changed the university. We're going to have a new campus of Dubuque, Iowa, in Phoenix, Arizona. And I guess I'm saying, I'm sort of proud of the place from which I graduated so long ago, which was going downhill until it recognized we're supposed to have something to do with Jesus. And now it's going back up. McCormick, Joyce could tell you the same thing that's happening there. International students, amazing things. And Dubuque isn't just doing great things in this country, it's doing great things worldwide, holding an international conference where its professors are teaching, but it's bringing in interesting people. Some guy named Bill Gates seems to have a fairly well-to-do business. And some guy named Bishop, I get his initials, JT or TJ Jakes. T.D. Jakes. Now, I'd like to talk to T.D. Jakes someday because he's a great preacher and does wonderful things, but he also has kept $18 million of all those offerings for himself. So, yeah, we can talk there, can't we, Bishop? But Jesus says to the third person,
I'll follow you. First, let me go and bye, say goodbye to my people at home. And Jesus' response is, once the hand is laid to the plow, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom. And how does Jesus know this guy isn't going to be fit for the kingdom? Well, because he says, the authority of my family, Jesus, is higher than yours. And I got to go back and get that authority. And his response with the plow thing is, you got to keep your eye on the one who is leading you. Keep eye on the prize, your eye focused on what you're doing. And the plow thing we learned was very true when we served churches in Center Junction in Scotch Grove, Iowa, where you could drive past the newly plowed field sometime and it looks like they were designed by Robin Hood. And all the old farmers said, oh, the kids just can't keep their eye focused on where they're going in these huge tractors, and they plow all over the place. That makes it so difficult when you're trying to work the crops as they're starting to grow, and these kids just don't get it. They've got all their music and stuff going on. Oh, let me tell you, the senior farmers complain about the kids all the time. And it was true. You've got to stay focused. And I think the great truth of this last week is the Presbyterian Church is becoming refocused on the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. And there's hope for the future, great hope in new leadership, and there's great hope in the stuff we're doing, especially with young people. But I am going to keep on going back and saying, we need to do as much stuff with the old people as we do with the young people, because there's a great field of harvest for all of those of us who are over 65, under 65, wherever we find ourselves in the spectrum of life. We need the people who will do the highest degree of difficulty of following Jesus. It takes courage, takes skill, takes focus. Let's pray that we can be focused, skilled, and responsive to his call. Amen.
Amen. Amen.